All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Dear gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you are here, and believing, Father, that you are here for a purpose, and that is, we are that purpose. Knowing, Father, that you have come in this hour with a message, and knowing the scripture says that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall manifest in his true characteristics, so shall we manifest in our true characteristics. As John said, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and yet it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. So in your appearing, Father, you've let us know what you truly are. And Father, knowing who you truly are, we're beginning to understand who we are. And so, Father, we ask that you would bless your word as we continue to study the spoken word, its original seed. Help us, Lord, to understand these thoughts that Brother Branham is bringing to us. And may we find them, Father, from Genesis to Revelations, for we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. This evening, we're going to be speaking from paragraphs 75 to 79 of the spoken word as original seed. This is number 200 in our series, which is quite a, I think, a landmark for us. We've never gone that high in any of the studies that we've had. And we're going to be looking at something that Brother Branham says, very strong words tonight. He speaks of a whoring womb. Now, in this study, we'll find that in order to commit adultery, a woman must first receive that thought in her mind, and then she'll perform the act. If you call the garden of your mind, we laid out the principle that the womb of the spirit is your mind. And in that mind, there are many seeds that have been planted. Now, some of those seeds are God's seeds, the word of God, but not all seeds in that womb of the mind are from God. The Bible says, train up your child in a way that it'll go, and when it gets old, it will not depart. So, well, then, what can you expect when you send your children to public schools and allow them to be sitting at the devil's program, listening, being basically taught from the devil's program and indoctrinating children's little minds after their manner of, filthy communications and their filthy plans. So, we're going to pick up the second half of paragraph 75 where Brother Brown said, I ain't saying that the Catholics aren't good people, as good as anybody. They're human beings just like we are. But when it comes to that old church, she's wrong. The Protestants are just as good, the Methodists as good as the Baptists or Pentecostals or anybody else. They're all the same. But the thing of it is, how then can she be a harlot? Why? Give her the word test. That's how you know it. Uh-huh. Try her on the word once and see what she says. Oh, of course, we're taught in the seminary that them days, oh, it used to be that way, but that was way back in the days of the apostles. That was only for the apostles only. You so-called Church of Christ, speak where the Bible speaks and silence where it's silent. I'd like to hear you do some speaking now, see? Now, no, you're shut up. God's word shuts up God's word shuts everybody up, brother. No man can brag, that's right. All of her daughters are harlots. How? By the same as their mammy, committing just spiritual fornication against the word. That's how the Catholic Church become a whore. That's how her daughters become harlots. Same thing, spiritual fornication against the word. She and her daughters has a whoring womb. Only death can come from them. God can't bring life through death. And anything that's born dead is not alive. Like Job said, can you bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Right. Well, how can she give her birth herself when she's dead herself? How can she be virgin when she's a whore? See, there you are. That's the whole thing. Oh my, now we're going to hit something real rich, full of vitamins from Genesis to Revelation. Notice, and she and her daughters has a whore's womb. Only death can come from them. If you want to join the organization, think you're all right. You see where you're landing? You're landing right in the midst of death. just exactly. If you can't see that now, you're spiritually blind, see? Now, let's go back and pick up again and come down for something. You remember that what last Sunday's service was, the gate to the soul. You remember now, there is a womb of the physical, and there is a womb of the spiritual. Did you believe that? There is a spiritual womb and a physical womb. And the mind is the womb to the spirit. Why? Now remember, I told you last Sunday and drew it out here for you, there's five senses that enters the seed from the outside, see, taste, feel, smell, and hear. Five on the inside, conscience, memory, reasoning, affections, and so forth. From the inside five. Now on the life side, there's only one, and that's on your basis of free moral agency to accept, to take in, or to let out. See? Now that's how adultery is committed spiritually. When you, knowing better by the word of God, by the intercourse of the mind, take in a lie of the devil against the word of God. That's exactly what Eve done with a spiritual intercourse first that come by believing Satan's lie into the womb of her mind that polluted her soul, set death into the soul. Then the natural act taking place. That's the only way that a woman ever can commit adultery against her husband, is to first let some man talk her into it and then receive another man that's not her husband. Then she's committed adultery, and when the bride of Jesus Christ lets a man-made creed and dogma take the place of the word of God, she is committing adultery. So you see, even right in this message, we have people committing adultery against the word of God because they've taken their pastor's thought or they've taken the organizational thought instead of the word of God. Now, this evening we're going to examine this thought that Brother Branham is giving us here, and I'd like to show it from the scriptures so that you know it's thus saith the Lord, what he's giving. Now, let's begin our message this evening by reading from the following scripture. If you open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 4 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be first of all in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontless between thine eyes. Brother Vail talked about this many times. He talked about the phylacteries. You know, how many have seen a Orthodox Jew with his little curls down the side of his head? You know, he's got the little, okay. And he's got the tassels on his, you know, prayer shawl and all that. Well, there's scriptures in those, and you'll have on a little box on here, and there's scriptures on all four sides, and it's, you know, like Brother Vail said, it goes boing, 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 you know, and it constantly is a reminder of the Word of God. Well, this is what he's saying here. Now, listen, I'd like to read this from the NIV because the words are a little bit more 20th century than the King James Version, but notice in the NIV, especially verse 7, he says, impress them on your children, talk of them when you sit in your home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Now, he uses the word impress them on your children. But the Amplified gives us an even more, you know, strong, it's just a stronger version, and it's more memorable. And it says, these words which I am commanding you this day shall first of all be in your heart. Now see, how are you going to impress them on your children if they're not first of all in your heart? Now that's the problem I see in the message most of all. When children go wayward, it's usually because the parents they don't have a revelation themselves. They're kind of social church people. They go to church, they get along with the people in church, but their kids, they see mom and dad not living the life themselves. And so they question in their own heart, is this really right? Is this really true? When children go wayward, it's usually because the parents do not have a true revelation themselves. As Brother Brown said, there isn't such a thing as a juvenile delinquent, it's a parent delinquent. You see, the children see mom and dad as hypocrites and know that they just play church. And it's a social thing for them. But because they're not driven by this word themselves, the children know if you're driven by this word, if this word is an absolute or not. You see, the children do not come into therefore the children don't come into a proper manner of importance as they should. I know that I must seem very fanatical to a lot of people, because I have a very strong stand that I've taken over the years. But I'd rather know that my soul is right with God than be, you know, and have his approval than have a large church full of compromising people. Notice next what he tells us to do. He says, then, when, after you have established the Word of God, in first of all, in your heart and your mind, then you shall whet and sharpen them so to make them penetrate. Now, I know some of you hunters know what it means to wet and sharpen. Those are words to make your knife so that it can go all the way deep, and when you're cutting up that deer, you can go all the way down to the heart with one plunge. And that's what they're talking about here. They're using hunting words. Wet and sharpen. The Word of God is just a two-edged sword, isn't it? Wet and sharpen that two-edged sword so it goes right down to the soul. So that it can penetrate. Then you can begin to teach. You see, if you don't have their attention, your teaching's in vain. You see? So it says, you shall wet and sharpen them so that they make them penetrate and then teach. That's number one. And impress them diligently upon the minds and hearts of your children. That's number two. Then number three, you shall talk of them. How do you? And it's telling us, how can I impress them diligently? You know, not dilatory. Diligently. How can I press the Word of God diligently into the heart and soul of my children? He says, number one, you talk of them when you sit in your house. Talk the Word. Number two, you talk of them when you walk by the way. Number three, you talk of them when you lie down. And number four, you talk of them when you rise up. Like I said, put on the tapes, put on Brother Branham's voice in that house. When you go to bed, put it in the hallway. I don't know what your tone level is and if you can sleep or not, but I tell you what, the higher it is for me, the better. And it doesn't keep me awake. It puts me to rest. And once I put to rest, because there is rest and relaxation on the seventh seal, then I can sleep, and I sleep sound, and I sleep great. And you know what? When I dream, my dreams are spiritual. Oh, yeah. And that's how you can create an atmosphere. I remember when our girls were little, we used to use the tape recorders back then, not the discs that we have now that run continuously all night. And the girls would hardly go to bed without listening to Brother Branham, especially they loved his life story. It creates an atmosphere, but you know, with the children also, it creates a peace. They're not afraid of the boogeyman or noise they hear outside or dogs barking, cats cry. They hear that voice. And it gives them a comfort. And it gives, let's face it, it gives you and I a comfort too. All right? So I hope you can see the importance of not being wishy-washy with their children. We see that the people were commanded to place scriptures, to place pictures and scriptures and all sorts of things that the children will actually see with their eyes. And when they see with their eyes, it will have an influence in their mind and in their heart. Now, we've already explained what it means to wet and sharpen the scriptures for your children, to make them penetrate. But what does it mean when it says to impress them upon the minds of your children? Well, it tells us how to do it. It says you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. It tells us how to do that. But what does the word impress mean when it says impress them upon their minds? Well, the word impress means to affect strongly, favorably. To produce or attempt to produce a vivid impression of an image. To mark or stamp with or as with pressure. Impressed a design on the hot wax. To apply with pressure. To press. So it's not a laid-back attitude that you take with your children concerning the Word. Well, if they believe it, they believe it. If they don't, they don't. If they believe it, they're seed. If they're not, they're not. It's not what you do, not what you're supposed to do. It is an attitude when they do wrong, it seems like the end of the world because they've done wrong. You do not impress without a press. The word is I am. What's the word I am? That's me. And then what's the other word? Press. So I'm to press. I'm press, P-R-E-S-S. What does it mean to press? Just lay it out for them? It means to really put some pressure on it to make it stick, to make it hold. When you press a coin into the wax or press it into the clay to make a mold, That is what you're doing to make a mold. And the word should be presented as life and death, not lackadaisical. In Genesis 1:11, we read, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. So we see then by the law of reproduction that the word is alive. It's a seed. Every seed has life. That's what it is. It's a carry of life. Now, Brother Bram said in the message, Israel in Egypt, he said, well, they say, I don't need anybody to teach me. Glory to God, I got the Holy Ghost. Well, then the Holy Ghost was wrong when it said it set some in the church teachers. God put them in the church as teachers. That settles it. Why did he put teachers in there if the Holy Ghost is doing all the teaching? See, what people need is their brain baptized besides the water. That's right. Now, how many of you ever sat in Brother Branham's meeting? Anybody? I know Levon has when she was young. But when you stood before that man and knew that that man had the Word of God abiding in him and that he could read your very thoughts, you think he came in lackadaisical? No, if you were to walk through this room tonight, I think you'd be looking like when he said, don't come up here with unconfessed sin. You'd be searching and scouring your soul to make sure that you're right. Right? A little pressure, would you say? How many sat under Brother Vail's ministry for a long time? I know I have. You think when those beady eyes pierced at you and said some pretty strong things because he preached it very strongly, you think you didn't reflect in yourself? Is he talking about me? Huh? Well, then how do your children feel when you share the word with them and talk the word with them? Do they feel like, well, that's for somebody else, Dad? You know, when you correct a child, the best way to do it, you look them right in the eyeball and you tell them they're going to get a spanking. Don't just spank them. Don't just haul off and hit the kid. Let them know why they're getting the correction. Well, isn't that the way we should teach the word? Make sure that they're understanding. That's why I said, and I was instructing one of the brothers here in reading the scriptures at night to your children. We used to take like the Proverbs as an example. And I'd read a proverb to the girls, and I'd say, okay, what does it mean? Not just read it like a book, not even read a chapter a night. We'd read one thought. Take the one thought. Like the scripture says, a gold ring in the snout of a swine is like a woman without discretion. I say, now, what do you think of a gold ring, putting a gold ring in a pig's nose? Oh, Dad, that's gross. Okay, now, that's what the Bible says, that a woman without discretion, same difference. You see? And what you're doing is you're imprinting in their minds the character that God is wanting for them to live in. Brother Ram also said from demonology to religious, he said, instead of baptizing your body, you need your brains baptized. That's right. You don't stop to think of things. You don't try to consider it. And that's the thing. People come to church, most churches, and I'm not saying this message or not message, most churches in general, they have programs. And they have, you know, conductors almost in their orchestras, or they have huge congregations, and they have, you know, the whole thing is like a program. It's a big show. People come for entertainment. But there's nothing that's piercing into their soul, scouring their soul. In the message, Blasphemous Names, he said the biggest part of our faith is mental faith. By hearing the word, it brings us to a mental recognition of God. But if this coming from above, oh brother, if it ever strikes this, there is a godly spiritual faith. Then what does that faith do? That faith recognizes only the word. No matter what anything else says, it only recognizes the Word, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word's still God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and when the Word itself is pouring into our faith, our mental faith becomes a spiritual revelation. And upon this foundation I'll build my church, see, not upon a mental conception of church joining or mental conception of that, but upon the revelation. When them streams of grace has poured into that mental faith that you've got, then upon this, a spiritual revelation, I'll build my church and the gates of hell can't prevail against it. See, that's why I believe that the ministry of the fivefold is to do one thing, is to teach you. Doesn't matter if you're apostle, prophet, evangelist, whatever, is got to teach this. So if you've got these huge congregations, and you know, you can get lost in them, the people can get lost, and the minister can lose track of who's what. That's why I like a handful of people. You can look them eyeball to eyeball and see if they're sleeping or not. You can see if they're paying attention or not. You can see if they're getting it or not. Because we're not up here just to preach sermons. We're not up here just to, you know, put on a show. We're here to actually, to come in contact with this, to help you and to teach you, so that in here, in your mind, you have the proper tools. You have the words, you have the scriptures, you have the quotes, you have the necessary tools then to deal with this. And then when it drops from here to here, as Brother Brown said, when the Holy Spirit anoints it here, it drops into here, it becomes a dynamic revelation. Nobody can then take it away from you. It changes your life. But I would venture to say that most of the people in this message are not born again. They're not born again. They go to church. They enjoy church. They're good people, like Brother Brown said, no different than the Catholic, no different than the Methodist, Baptist, the good ones, I mean. There's a lot of good Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostals. In fact, I've mentioned before, I've been around a lot in this message, and I found a lot that I've had actually a better experience with good Catholic people than I have had with a lot of the fanatics that I've met that claim to believe this message. But there are a lot of good people in this message as well. But being good does not make you revelated. Now it helps. I mean, it doesn't help to get you revelated, but if you're revelated, you'll be good. You understand? Not getting the cart before the horse. Now I'm getting to our thoughts on how the womb of the mind can be a whoring womb. You know, that's kind of a very vulgar thought if you think about it. But if you think too far, then it gets vulgar. But if you think in the application he's giving us, he's talking about the womb of the mind. She opened up her womb of the mind to words which seduced her. Then she got seduced. You see, as Brother Vail always said, she wasn't raped. Eve was not raped. She was seduced. Now I'm getting to our thoughts on how the womb of the mind can be a whoring womb. Let me say that when you fill your mind with any thoughts other than God's thoughts, you're filling it with a compromising spirit. And that is what a whore does. She compromises what morals she did have at one time for other motives and objectives. It may be for money. It may be for position. It may be for popularity. I remember 2020 did a study years ago on rural people, or actually the prostitutes in America. And many of them came from the rural cities and they wanted to get away from home. They wanted to start a life for themselves and they went to the big cities. And pretty soon, within a day or two, they were out of money, had no place to live. They didn't have a conception of, they weren't streetwise. They were very trusting. And so the pimp comes along, and he's very trusting. And he knows that the girl's looking for love, so he gives her love. Now, once he's broken her down and to where she's no longer a virgin, now she feels so ashamed of herself, he starts working on those emotions. And pretty soon, he's got the girl in such a condition that she knows that she's, in order to make a living, she's got to do it with others. You see, once you break, like Brother Brown said, that first time you sin, that red light goes on. The first time you lie, the first time you steal, the first time you do any sin, that red light goes on. And then after that, it gets a little bit easier to go through the red light. I know some of you driving probably gone through a lot of red lights. But the very first one you went through, you know, was, as Brother Brown said, was most difficult. So notice then, so it may be for money, it may be for position, it may be for popularity, but she has to give something in exchange for this goal that she has. And in her case, it is that she compromises her body to gain those things. You see, she doesn't have money to buy her friends. She doesn't have money to, you know, to become popular. She does, or maybe in order to get the money, she says, oh, I don't have an education, I don't have a trade, so you know, this is it. But many times, you know, it's that first step. She's just looking for love. She's looking for friendship. She's looking for hope. And she goes the wrong place for it. Now, if you recall the sermon, The Garden of Your Mind, we taught you that every thought that you have in your mind is a seed, and somebody planted it there. Somebody did. You don't get thoughts on your own. Your mind, Brother Brown says, is like this microphone. you know, in order to express, somebody has to speak through it. And he said the greatest battle that's ever fought is in your mind. And he said it's the battleground for God and the battleground for Satan. But the fact is that everything you know, you learned from somebody. You say, well, no, I read it in a book. Listen, somebody wrote the book. Well, I learned it in school. Who taught it in school? Well, I didn't learn it from a teacher. Then you learned it from a friend. You learned it from somebody. Everything you know, you learned from somebody. Either your parents or somebody else. Right? So if every thought that you have in your mind is a seed, and by watering those thoughts, it produces just what the seed is that you're watering. From a sermon, God revealing himself to his people, Brother Ram said, the right mental attitude towards any promise of God will bring it to pass. Do you believe that? The word is a seed, is that right? That the sower sowed in the ground. And every seed will bring forth of its kind. If you need salvation, the seed's there. If you need healing, here's a seed in the word. The word of God is a seed. Put it into your heart. Don't dig it up every morning to see if it's sprouted. Put it in there and leave it alone. It's God's business to bring forth the harvest. You just leave it there, water it. Notice, water it. Water what? That seed that's in your heart. Water it by faith and praise every day. Thank God for it. All right? And from At Thy Word, Lord, Brother Bram said, why don't I... I don't know how I'm going to do it, but At Thy Word, Lord. That's it. Take God at his word, and God's spoken word will materialize and produce just exactly what it says it will. Now listen, the right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. I don't care what it is. If you want corn, you plant corn. Water corn, leave corn alone. It'll produce corn. Is that right? Wheat will produce wheat. The promise of salvation will produce a Christian. The promise of the Holy Ghost will bring it to you. The promise of divine healing will make you well. Any divine promise of God, and the Bible said that the word of God is a seed. Is that right? And from what thinking of Christ is that, and if the right mental attitude you take, you just take the right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God, watch it materialize. See, no matter how it looks, if it looks impossible, if God said so, he makes it possible. You know, we had a little problem today with the plumbing at Christina's house because they ran over the plumbing with a backhoe, the bulldozer. And so anyway, then they tried to cover it up, put the big hole, tried to put tape around it. And fortunately, the inspector this morning saw that it was elevated. Somebody had to pull it up out of the ground in order to get the tape under it. And so I was able to dig back the gravel and I found the big hole. So after we get it all ready, then we had to run a pressure test to make sure that it would take the pressure. And we had a problem with that. Well, we couldn't find it anywhere. So I said, brothers, why don't we just pray? Well, we prayed, and within 5 minutes we found the source of the leak. And so we were able to fix it and get it ready for tomorrow. But that's the whole thing. That how often, even on the job, are we just putting it back to God? What about every aspect of your life? I don't say this to be rude or crude or anything else. You know, but sometimes, you know, in the very essence of your physical things that you do in your life, you know, and I'm going to be graphic. If you're constipated, pray. Don't take a bunch of pills, pray. Any ailment you've got, there's words for it. But we think, well, you know, God is too busy and I don't want to give him my problems, you know, especially that. Listen, he's your father. And every father has wiped the little rear end of his children. And I don't mean to be crude. And I know it may sound like some of you, but I'm trying to get across a point. If a earthly father will do that for his child, won't God do the same for you? Don't look to him as being so far off and so high and mighty that he won't be interested in your littlest problems. Give him everything and you'll find your days going wonderfully well. Now, from the word became flesh in India trip, Brother Brown said, every word in the Bible is God's thoughts laid in seed form. That if received into the human being and spoke by the same thought that materialized the Bible, brings the thing to pass. See what I mean? How powerful could the church be? The Bible said, let this mind that was in Christ be in you. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, your thoughts, if they become expression, like God said, let there be a world. Before it could be a word, he had a thought. So God in the creation created the world by his thought first, then he spoke it. And the thought expressed became material. See what I mean? Now, you can express it by mental conception, that it becomes a real revelation of God, that you see it before it happens, and express it in the word form. That word takes a hold and becomes material, a thought expressed. Look, Brother Branham had to visualize in his mind what squirrels he was looking for. He loved red squirrels. So he visualized red squirrel. God didn't give him a gray squirrel. God said, what man if he asks his father, what son if he asks his father for a fish, the father will give him a serpent? What if he asked for bread, he would give him a rock? You see, God wants our specifics. I remember praying one time and I said, Lord, I've got a hole in my tooth here, a cavity. I said, well, Lord, would you take the cavity away? And that night I bit into some Dinnymore beef stew. I was a bachelor, so that, you know, I just opened the can and feed yourself. And there happened to be a bone chip in there that was a perfect wedge, and it broke the tooth in half. Well, the cavity was gone. The Lord answered my prayer. Exactly not in the way I asked for it. I mean, not in the way I wanted it to be, but in the way I asked for it. I asked him to take the cavity out. Another brother I know, he was playing, while he was going through his conversion and stuff, he had been a band player. He had been a drummer in a band. And he asked God, he said, you know, Lord, I just don't have the personal strength to get away from this crowd. Would you help me? And that night he was taking out the trash in the burner, and he went to hop a fence, and the fence had been sitting next to a burner, and he burned both hands. Couldn't play the drums anymore. They had to find another drummer. God answered his prayer. So, if you want more specifics, be very specific in how you pray. Amen? But he said, now, your thought, if they become expression, like God said, let there be a world, before it could be a word, it had to be a thought. So God in the creation created the world by his thought first, then he spoke it, thought it, and expressed, became the material. See what I mean? Now, you can express it by a mental conception, but it becomes a revelation, a real revelation of God, that you see it before it happens, and express it in the word form, that word takes a hold and becomes material, a thought expressed. Oh my, how God could. See, if your heart and your mind is so, and infilled with God's Spirit until your thoughts become his thoughts, amen, there you are. When your mind and your leading and your guiding becomes a direct place or a direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit that's moving your mortal being, oh my, what kind of people should we be? If the Holy Spirit has you so embodied or empowered that you don't use your own thoughts, you don't use your own mind, you don't use your own opinion, but the Holy Spirit has you built, so built until your thoughts and your being is God's Spirit expressing itself through you, what kind of a church would we be? What kind of a people would we be this morning if this Branham Tabernacle this morning was so filled with the presence of God? Why, when you didn't even use your own mind, didn't even use your own thoughts, didn't even have no alternative of your own, but just to be led by the Spirit. As a man thinketh, it has to become a thought before it can become a word, and a word expressed materializes. I believe it in my heart that I'm a Christian because I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. If I don't cry, if I don't move, if I don't do a thing, in my heart first, I believe that Christ died for me in my stead. Amen. I accept it as a Christian. I believe it as a Christian. Then it's in my heart. Then I express it in a word. I am a Christian. Hallelujah. Then I start walking as a Christian, talking as a Christian, living as a Christian, being as a Christian, and my fruits, I'm recognized by the world as a Christian. Hallelujah. You see, in John 12:24, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it bringeth much forth much fruit. Now, Brother Branham spoke of the original seed being the Word of God, and we see in 1 Peter 1:23 that we are born again by an incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever. That seed is the Word of God, and notice what he tells us in 2 Peter 1:3-4. He says, according as his divine power, that's his Word, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Notice it all comes through the Word. the divine nature, everything. You see? And so we see that the Word of God is a seed carrier of eternal life. Now this evening I'd like to look at this thought of the Word being a seed in a little different way than perhaps you've heard before. But since we're talking about the Word as a seed, I'd like to break down this thought to our own personal level for just a few moments. Now we know that the Word is a seed, right? Then if the Word is a seed, there is a life that is in that seed. Every seed is a carrier of life. We know that by definition. But what is a word? The answer is thoughts. Before there was any word or any words, there were thoughts. Then the word is an expression of the thought. So in essence, the thoughts within the word are the life of the word, right? In other words, like Brother Brown said, there's a voice of the sign. You know, the sign says S-T-O-P, stop. Well, the message there or the voice means you better stop. You know, if the sign says yield, you can yield. If the sign has railroad crossing and you just don't take the message at heart, you can find yourself killed by crossing over. So we're looking then that the thoughts, you may have the thoughts in here, but when they're expressed, that becomes the living expression of what that life is in their thoughts. Now to further understand how our mind is like a garden, as we would say, I'd like to look in the book of Proverbs 23 and verse 7. Here we read, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And so we see that a man is what he thinks in his heart. We've already shown that our hearts are likened to the life that's in the seed. Therefore, we can conclude that a man is literally what he thinks, and therefore his character is the sum of all his thoughts. Now, how does this tie in with what Brother Bram talked about? She has a whore womb. Well, he's saying that in her spirit, she's willing to compromise. In her spirit, she has, she's willing to set aside her morals in order to gain popularity, gain money or finance or whatever her purpose is. And that's what they do see in the church. But as every plant springs forth from a seed that was hidden in the earth and could not have begun without a seed, so too every action that we do springs forth from a seed that was planted in our minds as a thought. Therefore, our actions manifest what thoughts lay in our heart. In Luke 6:45, Jesus tells us that the words we speak all come forth out of the abundance of the heart. And the word heart, as we know, means the understanding, which is the compilation of all our thinking. Therefore, our actions and speech are only the fruitage which comes forth to manifest the seed life within us. In Genesis 1:11, again, we know that there was the law of reproduction or the law of life. Therefore, the life that's in the seed must become manifest. And therefore, whatsoever life is in the seed will come forth in an outward manifestation in due season. Our thoughts then are the seeds of our actions. And therefore, if a man is righteous, it is because he has righteous thoughts. As we see in Proverbs 12:25, it says, "The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit." Therefore, what distinguishes a righteous man from a wicked man is his thoughts first and then his actions that follow. In Psalm 10 and verse 4, it says, "The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." And so it's going to be manifested in his life. Brother Brown taught us the simple principles that before you can actually do the sin act in your flesh, you must first have to think that sin act in your mind. Therefore, the greatest battle that's ever fought is in the mind. Since we know that God created man in his own image, then we must consider that God, that as God brings forth into manifestation his thoughts and desires of his heart, so does the man do the same. In Jeremiah 23 and 20 says, "The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days he shall consider it perfectly." And I think we understand that, as Brother Brown taught us, and this is the latter days. Now your mind is full of basically fruits and vegetables or whatever you want to call it. It's full of actions and words. But they're in seed form. Whether good or bad, depending on what we do with them. In a natural garden, we plant the seeds that we want to bring forth the harvest. We cultivate our garden so that the weeds will grow that we want. The weeds won't grow. But it takes work. But if we sow, we shall reap. The problem is that there is another who also wishes to sow in our mind as well. Jesus tells us the parable of the two sowers who went forth sowing seeds. The first was the Son of Man, the other was the devil. The Son of Man sowed good seed, which was the word of God, but the devil sowed his own word and seed. Remember, his own word is God's word with a twist, and it brought forth tares or weeds. Now we are likened as the husbandmen who are responsible for our own garden. We are supposed to act as good stewards of the good seed which God has given us, which is the Word of God, but we're not really interested in what kind of harvest we shall reap. Or if we're not interested in what kind of harvest we shall reap, then we do not cultivate the good seeds. Now, I know because we have a garden every year, and the first month or so, you know, we're out there and every week we're tilling it and this and that. And usually in July I go on a mission trip. I'm gone for a couple of weeks and so I'm not out there tilling. When I get back, there's like 6 feet worth of weeds. And for some reason they like to come in July when it's nice and hot, humid, and they just sprout and they just take off. And so if you're not tilling those thoughts when they're minor, they become a major. In other words, they become a dominant influence in your life. So you've got to just nip them in the bud, so to speak. When you see them coming up, just get rid of them. All right? Because weeds will always outgrow the true planting of the Lord. Because after all, they're wild. And we know that many more are the children of the harlot than she which has a husband. So we see that every deed is first committed in the heart. And that's what Brother Brown was getting across when he said that there's two wombs. There's the physical womb and then the mental womb, the womb of the mind. In Matthew 12:35 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart, he bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. So first of all, comes from the heart, like your glasses. In Matthew 15:19 says, for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. Notice, out of the heart proceedeth. Where does it proceed forth? Well, some in the words, some in the actions. Mark 7:21 says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murder. The Bible also tells us, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Therefore, we are the product of our thoughts, just as any fruit is the product of the seed that was planted in the ground. That is why we're told to cast down any thought that would exalt itself against the Word of God. It's exactly 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Notice that we're told to bring every thought into the obedience to the Word of God. Matthew 12:33 says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. Luke 3:8-9 says, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree therefore that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the tree, cast into the fire. So why not do that ourselves? In other words, you're responsible for what's going on in here. So why don't you get the old axe out and get rid of those things? You know, if you backbite people and you know it's wrong, kill it. Get the Roundup. Get the DDT. It's right here from Genesis to Revelation. If you think that everybody's got to hear your opinion, read the scripture. I believe it was in it's either Psalm or Proverbs 20. It says that even a fool, when he speaks little, seemeth wise. Another one says that the fool speaks his mind, but the wise waits until afterwards. So just because you have a thought doesn't mean it's God's thought. And if you let it out, what's that? You watered it. You've watered it. That's why even Brother Branham, when he's on the film, you notice he's going like this. He's going, and then he talks. And he looks up again. It looks like a scroll going across. And then he talks. Why? I believe he was waiting to say the right words. And he was thinking of all the implications if he says the wrong words. Now, how many of you think of, if I say this, how is it going to be taken before you speak? Or do you just open foot? Or open mouth and insert foot. Hey, if the Bible says when you do that you're a fool, you're a fool. So you're not smart. You're a fool. So don't do it. Don't act foolish. We are righteous because we think righteous thoughts. And if you have a source from God, then you will not be able to help but to think God's thoughts. He said, if you be any otherwise minded, he'd reveal it to you. Remember the parable of the two sowers. They both sowed seeds. One was the Son of Man, one was the devil. You see? Now, I believe that everything you are, even your character, comes forth from your mind, making you what you really are. Brother Brown told us that when we were born again, we receive everything that we will ever have need of to bring forth the image of God in us. In fact, we hear John in 1 John 3 and 2 says, Beloved, now we are already sons, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. And in seeing him as he is, we become like him. So what we're looking at then is that the thoughts that you have in your mind, we're looking at how they affect everything about you. Not only does it affect your character and the molding of your character, but it will even affect the circumstances that you enter into daily. Which circumstances are used by God in shaping your character into its final product that God has predestinated for you. Therefore, every trial that you endure, every test that God puts you through, comes about as a result of the seed thoughts that lay within your heart. You are responsible for your trials. You don't get trials dumped on you because you deserve them. I mean, because you don't deserve them. You get the trials on you because you sowed for the trials. And then you pray and ask God to take off what you put on. So what Brother Brown said many times, he said, I have to be careful, because if I take off somebody, if I take off something that God put on the person, he said, I have to answer for it. You see? 1 Peter said, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. No, you got the trial because you sowed for the trial. Many times you shut your mouth off and it got you in trouble. You see? Now here we see that it should not surprise us when we face our trials, because these trials are made for the purpose of testing us. In fact, we see in 1 Peter 1 and 7 that the trial of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. It might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So the trial is to produce in us something. Not only are we ordained to these tests, but we are also ordained to pass those tests. The Weiss translation says, in which last season you are to be constantly rejoicing with a joy that expresses itself in a triumphant exuberance, although for a little while at the present time, if perchance there is a need of it, you have been made sorrowful in the midst of many different kinds of testings, in order that the approval of your faith, which faith was examined by testing for the purpose of being approved, that your approval being much more precious than the approval of gold which perishes, even though that gold be approved by fire testing, that it may be discovered after scrutiny to result in praise, honor, and glory at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what is praise? Praise is a fruit offering your lips, giving praise to his name. What is honor? It's taking the lower step. He says, he that humbles himself shall be exalted. He that abases himself shall be exalted. So you take the lower seat and he calls you up higher. Well, what is glory? It's the doxa. It's the very mind of God. You see, our trials are to produce the very mind of God in us. Huh? Yeah? That's what he does. If you're open to it. Therefore, we can say that every trial that you go through and every time you are put to the test by God, and you cannot see beyond the circumstances which surround your life, just remember that these are all a result of the seeds of your thinking, and they have spawned forth from the garden of your mind. And remember what Paul told us in the book of Romans 8:28-31. He told us that all things shall work together for our good. So even though it may not be looking like it's working together for the good, it is in the long run, because it's changing in here. You see? So if everything in us is already predestined from God, then the very thoughts that we think, he knew before the foundations of the world that we would have them. And he knows not only what thoughts you have, but what thoughts you will think too. Then we can see the relationship of these thoughts that we have and how they influence our growth into the image of his son. Our minds are always in a constant flux of change. When we were children, we had certain thoughts that filled our minds. Then through the experience, we begin to further develop our thoughts. And as we receive each and every new experience, our minds begin to examine the circumstances in our lives with a more mature understanding. You put a child's hand as a young child and you put it close to the flame so that it gets hot. You say, now don't touch. Hot, don't touch. The child will understand, hey, if I touch, it means hurt. So he says, I don't want hurt, therefore I won't touch. You see? So every experience that we go through is something, is used by God as a tool to help us learn. When I was a child, Paul said, I spake as a child. But when I, because I understood as a child, but when I become a man, I put away childish thinking. You see? And so we see that our mind is in a constant growth pattern in which our thoughts are constantly being upgraded, so to speak, and renewed by what life experience we go through on our journey of becoming. Therefore, we must understand that since our character development is dependent upon receiving every outside stimuli that will produce in our thinking the thoughts of God, thus we can see the dependence upon these stimuli in order to bring us into fulfillment toward the ultimate goal of receiving the very mind of God. Therefore, our reactions that we show toward these circumstances is an outward indication as to where we stand in our development towards the end product of our being. How we handle each circumstance will depend upon what stage of life that we're in our progression toward our ultimate character. Then what appears to be a test at one stage in our progression will not appear to be a test at a further stage in our character development. When I took a first grade test, that was tough in first grade, but when I was a senior in high school and took a first grade test, it was nothing. You see? Circumstances then are just like taking a test in school. What would appear to be a very difficult thing for us in the first year of schooling would not even appear to be a test after 12th year of school. The further on in our progressive state that we move into toward the image of God that we are conforming to, the further developed we will become in our response mechanisms that we harbor in our mind or in our thinking. Therefore, every circumstance that we face in life is a growth from our own mind or our thoughts. Circumstances grow out of thoughts. We are only buffeted by circumstances as long as we perceive that these circumstances are outside our influence upon our life. In other words, if you're always blaming it on somebody else, it's not going to do you any good. When you realize you're in that circumstance because of what you've done, then you can deal with it. And you can say, okay, in the future, I won't do that thing. But when we come to the place when we realize that circumstances that come forth in our lives are a direct result of our own mental state, we will begin to appreciate those circumstances and purpose in our growth toward the finished product that God has destined for each one of us. Anyone who has for a long period of time been a practicing Christian and has practiced self-control and self-purification or sanctification will have noticed that the alteration in their circumstances have been in a direct ratio to the alteration in their mental state. When a man purposely and earnestly makes an effort to remedy their personal character defects and makes a swift and marked progression towards bettering themselves in those areas of weaknesses, they pass swiftly through a succession of unpredictable changes. Therefore, the soul attracts that which it secretly desires and also that which it fears the most. As Job said, the things I fear the most have come upon me. Well, what came upon him? The things he feared the most. Where did it start then? In the mind. It is not only reaches the heights of his desired aspiration, but it also falls to the level of his unchastened desires, and circumstances are the means by which the soul receives what it longs for. If a man has a lustful spirit, he's going to find himself in places where that lust can be manifested. Because he gives himself opportunity. That's why a lot of these women that get raped in these and things, it's because they place themselves in the wrong place to begin with. Like Brother Branham, there was a sister came up to Brother Branham in a restaurant. And she said, Brother Branham, she said, I don't mean to disturb you, but she said, that man over there, he's been eyeing me, and it's really bothering me. And Brother Branham said, well, sister, he said, your spirit is calling out to him. But he said, I'll take care of it. So Brother Branham began to just concentrate, actually. And as he began to pray and concentrate, the man got very nervous. You see, Brother Branham was calling out to him. And when the man realized that, he didn't know Brother Branham was doing it, but Brother Branham was praying, just bowed his head. And the man began to get very nervous. He began to roll up his napkin and began to take his knife and began to saw his napkin and finally just got up and left. You see, because why? We are spirit beings. her spirit was calling out to that man's spirit, and that he was attracted to her that way. You see? You know, it's like, well, I won't even say it. It's an expression Brother Vail has, but I'll just leave it for tonight. Therefore, every thought seed that is sown, or that we allow to fall into fertile soil of our minds to take root there, will produce its own, after its own likeness, after its own nature. Sooner or later, each thought seed that we have in our heart will have to take blossom and become manifested in our lives as an action or deed. And each action or deed will bear its own fruit in terms of opportunity and circumstances. As the scripture tells us, good thoughts will bear good fruit, and bad thoughts will bear bad fruit. That is why we must come to the place where we begin to monitor and control what we think and what we believe. You see, when you first became a Christian, what was it? It was the outward things. The clothes you wear, the fashion of your hair. If you're guys, you cut it short. If you're women, you let it grow long. It was the things that were just very, very visible. But the more and more and more you're coming into the image of Christ, it's what's in here and here. Conforming in here to the image of the firstborn son. Sooner or later, each thought seed that we have sown in our heart will have to take blossom and become manifested in our lives as an action or deed. And each action or deed will bear its own fruit. It'll show you what's actually in here. You see? In 1 Peter 2:20 to 23, we find Peter tell us that if we suffer for Christ's sake, it is acceptable with God. But if we suffer for what we have caused, then we should take consequences patiently, knowing that all things are working together for our own good. As you can see, your thoughts are seeds that must be, by their nature of being a seed, bring forth into manifestation the nature of that seed, of what's in that seed. And since the life in the seed will make itself known, then when the seed thought does give way to a life experience in the form of an action or deed, it will then cause others to other things to happen in response. There, like Brother Branham preached a message called God Testing for Reactions. He said there's a reaction to every action. You see, David, what was in his heart? Well, he said, we're born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come forth the world speaking lies. Because there was lust in his heart when he looked down and saw the woman, the lust manifested itself in adultery. You see, God was working on David. All right. Therefore, as Peter said, don't be shocked and surprised if your actions cause other circumstances to happen, which you may feel that you cannot control. You really can control them by not causing them to happen in the first place. For every action, there is a reaction. Therefore, it behooves us to be careful how we do things. If we really believe that everything we sow will result in reaping, then when we sow hateful speech or criticism, we should not be surprised when the criticism comes back our way. Say sweet things, and you're going to get sweet things said in return. You, if you're critical, you'll be criticized. Therefore, we should be able to now see how the outer world of circumstances actually shapes themselves to our inner world of thought. And both pleasant and unpleasant external conditions are factors which make for our ultimate good, and they all work together for our good. That is why we learn by both suffering and receiving blessings. You learn by both. You get blessed, you learn. You suffer, you learn. You give the dog, you know, electric charge when he does something you don't want him to do. He learns from that. He also learns when you give him little bits to eat. He learns from that. You see, God can teach us through good and through evil. But he allows us to produce it for ourselves. That is why we learn by both suffering and receiving blessing. Each of these outward stimulus helps to further our growth toward the image of Christ that we so long to be in our souls. Therefore, we should be able to see that our actions are only an expression of our thoughts. Circumstances do not just happen. They grow out of the condition of our hearts. Just as our spiritual lives are progressive, where word must be piled upon word to bring forth the glorified body, so do our circumstances add to our suffering in order to help our character to grow and develop. Every situation we face in life is like the piece of a large puzzle that, once fitted together, gives purpose and meaning to each of the pieces. The circumstances and conditions that we face each day are only reflectors which help us to know how far along in our development we have come. As I said before, if you have the same trial over and over and over again, it's because you haven't put it to the word. you know, the old expressions, dog bite me once, shame on me, dog bite me twice, shame on dog. What about if dog bite me 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times? You know, I mean, dog bite me once, shame on dog, excuse me, dog bite me once, twice, shame on me. What if we keep doing the same thing over and over and over again? Are we dull? Are we stupid? Can't we learn? Is there so much lust or whatever it is in our heart for that thing that we keep making the same mistake over and over again? Are we so imprisoned to our own inner defects? So the circumstances and condition we face each day are only reflectors which help us to know how far along we've come. Therefore, you may not always receive what you pray for, but know one thing for sure, you will always receive what you have sown for. Therefore, our desires and prayers are only gratifying to us when they are in harmony with what we are actually sowing in the recesses of our mind. When we fight circumstances, we're only revolting against the effect of what we've been sowing. We see the circumstances that are without, and we may not like what we see, yet they are there only because we keep nourishing them in our minds, and we keep feeding them, and thus preserving them in the garden of our mind. We so often wish to improve upon our circumstances, but yet we are so unwilling to improve upon ourselves. And that is why our circumstances remain the same. If we shrink from crucifixion of self, we shall never achieve our heart's desire. A man who wishes to have a better lifestyle must be willing to work for what he wants, or what he wishes. Too many people live at the poverty level and wish daily that they could rise above it, and yet they are personally unwilling to do something about their condition other than gripe and complain about it. You are the reason that you are what you are. What you have sown is what you are reaping in your life. You don't get a close-knit family by the luck of a straw or the luck of a draw, but you get a close-knit family by hard work and constant communication, because good thoughts and actions can never produce bad results. Jesus told us that a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. Therefore, if we think good thoughts, we will have good actions which produce good results. If we're sowing to have a good, well-adjusted family, we're going to get a good, well-adjusted family. If we're sowing to self and leave family out, well, then you're going to get a dysfunctional family. In Matthew 7, verse 17 to 19, we see that you reap only what you sow. Therefore, if you delight in the Lord, you will receive the things that you have need for. In Psalm 37 and 4, in Proverbs 16 and 4, it tells us that when you make the commitment, you are the one who must sow. And then God simply honors the law of reproduction that says every seed will bring forth after its kind. I've seen too many people complain about their lack of victory, yet they don't sow victory, they sow defeat. From the hour has come, Brother Branham said, your right mental attitude toward any promise, any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. Now, maybe you don't believe that. You say, well, my faith is weak. I wouldn't confess that. See, don't let the devil know that. Always say, I have good faith. I believe God with my heart. See, don't testify nothing of the devil. And when you accept him as your healer, don't never act like you're sick or crippled anymore. Believe that you're healed. Take him at his word. It's all over. It's all over on God then and not on you. See, as long as you take God at his word, then the word will produce what it promised to do. Therefore, beautiful thoughts of all kinds will crystallize into habits of grace and kindness, which solidify into friendly and cheerful circumstances, pure thoughts crystallize into habits of holiness, self-control, which further solidify into circumstances of rest and peace. But if you sow thoughts of self-reliance, courage, and divisiveness, they will bring forth circumstances of success, plenty, and freedom. Energetic thoughts crystallize into habits of cleanliness and industry, which solidify into circumstances of courteousness. Gentle and forgiving thoughts solidify into protective and preservative circumstances. Loving and unselfish thoughts crystallize into habits of self-forgetfulness for others, which solidify into circumstances of sure and abiding prosperity and true riches. So to have friends, you must show yourself to be friendly, the Bible says. So you got to sow for friends. If you keep sowing the same particular train of thought, be it good or bad, it cannot help but produce its results on the character and the circumstances in which you live. In Isaiah 58 and verse 11, And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose water fails not. Therefore, everything that you are, even your character, comes forth from the garden of your mind. And Brother Branham said, the only thing we're going to take with us is our character. So your character is, and basically the things that you go through develops who you are, what you really are. And so your thoughts affects everything that is already in you, not only affecting your character and molding your character, but even to the circumstances that you enter into daily and the way that you handle those circumstances. And God uses those circumstances and shaping of your character into his final product that he has predestinated for you. Therefore, every trial that you endure, every test God puts you through, comes about as a result of the seed thoughts that lay within your heart. Therefore, every thought seed that is sown, or that we allow to fall into the fertile soil of our mind, to take root there, will produce its own, after its own likeness, after its own nature. Sooner or later, each thought seed that we have sown in our heart will have to blossom and become manifested in our lives as an action or deed. And each action or deed will bear forth its own fruit in terms of opportunity and circumstances. As the scripture tells us, good thoughts will bear good fruit, and bad thoughts will bear bad fruit. Therefore, loving thoughts creates an atmosphere of help and trust, which crystallize into habits of grace, kindness, and charity, which creates further circumstances of friendliness and cheerful benevolence and reciprocity on the behalf of those who are recipients of your loving thoughts. That's 2 Thessalonians 1, 2-3. Ephesians 1:15, Colossians 3:12, 2 Peter 1, 3:1-7. Pure thoughts create an atmosphere of holiness and sobriety, which crystallize into habits of sanctification and self-control, which further solidify into circumstances of rest and peace. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Romans 6:17 and 19, 2 Corinthians 7:1, Philippians 4:8, and 1 Timothy 1:5, and Hebrews 12 and 14. Positive thoughts, along with thoughts of courage and decisiveness, creates within you an atmosphere of assurance and steadfastness, which will bring forth circumstances of success and freedom. That's Ephesians 3, 11-12, Hebrews 10, 35-36, Hebrews 10, 20-24. And finally, gentle and forgiving thoughts creates an atmosphere of love and trust, which solidify into protectiveness and preservative circumstances, and crystallizes into circumstances which allows you to minister help and forgiveness to others, which allows those affected to enter into an atmosphere of hope and reconciliation. That's Ephesians 4, 31-32, Colossians 3, 12-14, Luke 7, 40-47. So if you keep sowing the same particular seed thoughts, it is, whether it be good or bad, it cannot help but create an atmosphere around you, which will also affect your character, and it will also affect the circumstances in which you're living. So the whoring womb has whoring thoughts, and it produces a whoring action. That's what it is. It's all very biblical. It all comes right there. The greatest battle is in the mind. As Brother Brown said, it's in the mind first, and it comes into the action. So you are in control of your own destiny. If you want trials, sow for trials. Just think them. If you want peace and rest and abundant life, then sow those thoughts. We are little creators, and we create the atmosphere around us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, because we know that the bride has made herself ready. And we know that you're just waiting on us, Lord, and we know that it's within us, within our power. As Brother Brown said, even to create worlds, how much more so to create an atmosphere around us that produces a wonderful effect of grace and peace and rest and love and endurance and all these wonderful things, Father. So we pray, Father, that you would work within us, bring to our mind, because you said if we be any otherwise minded, you reveal it to us. So we pray, Father, that those areas in our life that need work, we just pray that you would reveal them to us. Those areas in our life which are bringing forth good fruit, we pray that you would also bring forth that to our understanding. And may we sow to those things and not sow to those things which are bringing forth just testings and trials all the time. And we ask these things humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You know, so interesting that people want to be like Brother Branham. They saw the nature, his character, and everything else, but they're not willing to sow it. They got to have their own opinion or something. Brother Bam just shut his mouth. You didn't know who his enemy was, and you didn't know who his friends were. I mean, you knew everybody seemed to be a friend, You know, he'd say, you know, oh, blessed brother so-and-so, and God bless brother so-and-so, and just talk so nice about people. He come to find out that, you know, those people were trashing Brother Branham, but Brother Branham didn't trash him back. Hey, you know, he sowed a certain atmosphere, and he walked in that atmosphere. And he projected that atmosphere, as he mentioned, you know, in Love Projected. He projected that to a beast, to a big bull, to bees, and to human beings. People knew that Brother Branham loved them. And he said, you know, dogs and animals know if you love them. He said, how much more should we as human beings know? So, God bless you. And the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. Let's just sing that song.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine toward you and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give